It is still the active pursuit of the Roman Catholic Church to recover what she calls the heretics to the fold. That is, all who are outside the communion of the Roman Catholic Church. The Vatican in recent days have announced plans to make it easier for Anglicans to convert to the Catholic Church, obviously seeking to reach out to those who are disinfected by the election of both female and sodomite bishops. Pope Benedict has approved a new church provision that will allow Anglicans to join the Catholic Church while maintaining many of their distinctive spiritual and liturgical traditions, which includes married priests. You have that on the one hand, and then on the other hand, there are those duped Protestant church leaders who are still actively pursuing an unholy union with the Church of Rome through their ecumenical activities. In recent days, of course, it has been well publicized about the refusal of a born-again Christian refusing to attend Roman Catholic services of worship as part of his private or ministerial duties. He has stated that the doctrinal differences would bar him from doing so. But you know, it was with particular interest that I read of the response of the Irish Presbyterian moderator, an avowed evangelical, happens to be from the old church that I was brought up in. Reverend Stafford Carson said this: "I think attending a service anywhere does not mean an endorsement of all that particular denomination believes. And I think very often personal and human connections take us into those kind of situations. I don't think we would want to cause offense or hurt in any way. And a minister attending a service like that does not necessarily mean that he should endorse all that that denomination believes." End of quote. What that shows, men and women, is the compromise within the Irish Presbyterian Church. What that shows is the slippage doctrinally within the same denomination. But what that statement says, it is, opens up the door for every Irish Presbyterian Church to attend the Mass House in good conscience, where beforehand they wouldn't have done so. And beforehand, as the cultural minister, in rightly rejecting those comments, pointed out that former moderators stood and held in the same position as he does today. Sadly, not many today are prepared to kneel their doctrinal colors to the mast in case of giving offense. Not many today are like Martin Luther, who did so on the 31st of October, 1517. Saved by God's grace, he was to affirm his own faith in Christ and in God's Word, as well as exposing the deception of the Roman Catholic teaching. And he did so by nailing those theses to the Wittenberg church door. Luther's stance was the fuel that fanned the flames of the great Protestant Reformation right across Europe. What did the Reformation give us? In short, in summary, it gave us a revival of true religion. It gave us back the Word of God and the great truths contained therein, like the one that I draw your attention to in verse 4. Of Job 25. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I want you to see, first of all, the necessity of being justified. It has to be said that while we find Bildad here asking a very good and a very relevant question, it must be understood that the reason for him asking it was because he misunderstood, or he was in ignorance to what Job's standing was before God. Job was confident that God would not plead his power against him, but his so-called friend thought that Job was acquitting himself before God on account of his own righteousness, and that is why he puts this question to him. This question rightly implies that man is not fit to stand before a holy God. For man by birth and of himself is in ignorance to the things of God. From the book that is often called the book of the Reformation, the book of Romans, Paul reminds us in chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And if that is the case normally, and it is, then it was even more so before the Reformation. For the dark ages were the times when the Word of God had been set aside. The professing church was dead and was not fit to be called a church at all. You've often maybe heard me speak about or give a quotation of the Bishop Jesse Ryle. Listen to what he said about those days. The plain truth is that it was a church without a Bible, and such a church is as useless as a lighthouse without a light. And a candlestick without a candle, or a steam engine without fire. He goes on to state, as to the clergy, as a general rule, their religion was the merest form and scarcely deserved to be called Christianity. As to the laity, the bulk of them, except in the hour of trial or sickness or death, had no religion at all. End of quote. And so one can glean a picture of what it was like prior to the Reformation. There was no Bible taught to the people. There was scarcely a church which was about the great commission of the Savior to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And when the Roman Catholic system was concerned, or where it was concerned, its priests and its popes were busily engaged in enriching and filling their own pockets. And alongside that was their stranglehold on the people, teaching them that all power resided in the church, and it was the church who claimed to hold the keys of heaven literally. And the people, in ignorance of God, they turned aside to their relics and to their idols and their superstitions. And we recall this, that you men and women might know what the religion of our forefathers was in the days when Rome ruled the land before the Reformation. Man was in deep ignorance of his God. But more than that, the scriptures and this verse in particular record for us that man by birth is a vowed enemy of God. You turn to Romans 5 again and verse 10. We read it this morning. It says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. That's a poignant verse. Man in his natural state is no friend of God. He has turned his back on God. Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. They turned their back on God's commandment and His word. We all fell in Adam. And that enmity against the Christ of God was heard and seen in all its volume, in all its shamefulness at the cross. For the cry was, away with Him, crucify Him, for we will not have this man to rule over us. And maybe this morning that's still the cry of a man or a woman in this meeting. And you're sitting under the message of the gospel this very day. You're hearing of the only Savior of the lost and the dying world. And yet your cry from the heart is, preacher, I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to live my own life. If man is an enemy with God, and he is, then how can man be justified with God? That, dear soul, is your state before a holy God this morning if you're not saved. You're in ignorance. For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You are one who is an enemy to God without hope in this world or that which is to come. And here is a question which a low obscure before the Reformation. You must give attention and heed to this morning. How can I, as a sinner, be justified before God? Bildad, knowing the truth of the Scriptures, was therefore to ask such a question, believing that Job was wrongly justifying himself in some works that he had done. And you know, the adjoining question is not to be missed either. It's just as relevant. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The record of the scriptures state that we're sinful. We're unclean. Like the leper of old, we must cry, unclean, unclean. You turn back to Job 15 and verse 16. Look what it says. It says, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. How much more abominable and filthy is man? He drinketh in sin and iniquity like water. Sin has defiled everyone born of Adam's loins. And while to be justified is to be declared righteous in God's sight, the opposite is true of mankind. We are declared guilty, we are declared filthy, unprepared, and unfit to stand before God. That was what Luther learned. And the truth of this question was what he sought out the answer for. He wanted to know that peace and pardon of the soul. He couldn't find it in himself. He couldn't find it in Romanism. He couldn't find it in the life of a monk secluded in a monastery. I don't know where you're looking for peace with God, dear friend, this morning, but it remains to be something which you must have. And you must find if you're ever to be in God's heaven. I don't care what else you are. You're going to be in glory, you'll need to be justified before God. Let me show you, secondly, the answer from the Reformation to this question. As a church, we stand upon the bedrock of the Reformed faith. We avow the teaching and the doctrines of the Reformed faith, the reformers such as John Calvin of Geneva and the others. But what do we mean when we say those things? That just might come across to you as a nice wee statement from the minister. What does it mean? Yes, like others, we believe in the Trinity. The eternal three-in-one Godhead. One person with three distinct natures. Yes, like others, we believe in the eternal deity of Christ. That He is God, the Son, and the Son of God. We believe that He was virgin born. We believe that He lived a sinless, spotless, all righteous life. In Him there was no sin. We accept that He died an atoning death, a substitutory death for sinful men and women. And we believe that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there was His bodily resurrection. And there was His glorious ascension back to the Father's house. We believe that. A lot of places don't believe some of those things. But the Reformed faith also reveals to us the answer to this question. For indeed one of the central doctrines of the glorious Reformation was the very theme of justification. While it must be said that there were differences between some of the Reformers in some points, Luther differed from Zwingli and Calvin from both of them on the matter of the Lord's table. Yet they were all agreed. And all true Protestantism agrees on the great statements which were to flow from the Reformation. Here's whether you will know today if you're a true prod or not, if I can put it like that. A true Protestant. A defender of the faith. What were the statements that come out from the Reformation? Sola Scriptura. Scriptures alone. As the only rule of faith and practice, the only matter of authority in life and death and eternity. Our appeal must be the words of Isaiah 8 and verse 20 to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Scriptures alone. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. For by grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No human works or merit can gain us salvation with God. And you know, that cuts across every popish teaching of good works and penitence and all the rest of it. You can't work your way to heaven. Sola fide, salvation by grace alone, but by faith alone. And this is the whole crux of the matter where Luther was concerned, where he was to learn. He was seeking to be justified by God by his works. He sought penitence. He sought to climb the steps of Peter in Rome on bare feet. He didn't find any more peace than he had when he started. But when he came under the sound counsel of a man who knew the way of salvation, he was to realize that which he read in Romans, the just shall live by faith. It's something that is repeated. Romans 3 verse 28. Therefore we conclude, Paul says to the church here, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can't be justified by keeping the law. Rome may not necessarily deny that we're justified by faith, but what she does deny, and it's the great difference between the Reformed faith and Catholicism, is the word alone. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. Sola Christo, Christ alone. Salvation is not in Christ plus the church. It's not in Christ plus the traditions of the fathers. It's not in Christ plus doing your best. It is in Christ alone. Because it was the Savior alone who died as a sacrifice for sin in our guilty room instead. The price of our redemption had to be purchased, and that he was to purchase that salvation by the shedding of his own precious blood. Paul sums it up in the words written in Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Salvation in Christ alone. I'm preaching to you this morning. Is that what you're resting on? You know, there's something else. The Reformed message is sola de gloria. God's salvation is all to the glory of God alone. For he is worthy of all praise, of honor and glory. Men and women, young people, that is the Reformed message which is able to save the soul and is able to transform a sinner from being in the darkness of their sin and facing a Christless hell to becoming a saint and a child of God and assured, absolutely 100% sure that you're on your way home to heaven. There's some of you and you're not. Got to be honest now, there's some of you, and you can't say that. And if the death angel was to come suddenly before you leave your pew today, it would be out into a lost eternity. The Reformation, in short, gave back to men and women the teaching of the Scriptures. It took the church away from traditions. It took the church away from the ideologies of men and the popes in Rome. And it gave them the teaching of God's Word. That Word which you may even take for granted it's sitting on your lap today. And yet that Word which men prior and during those dark ages and afterwards would be burned at the very stake for. It was so in our nation. We can think of the land of Scotland. Patrick Hamilton was the Stephen of the Scottish Reformation. What I mean by that is a young man of 24, he was to be burned at the stake by a man the Reformers called Bloody Beaten. He was a servant of Rome. It was Hamilton's conviction that all had the right to read God's Word, especially the New Testament. And Rome disagreed. for she didn't like to have God's word in the hands of the people, and so Hamilton was martyred for his faith, which he would not recant. You can think also of George Wishart, for he was burned for merely giving an exposition of the Book of Romans. These men preceded the one who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." John Knox was fearless before the face of any man, and he preached and he burned a bright light for the cause of Christ in the very face and teeth of Romanism. And it was Knox at the age of 67. When he neared his journey's end, he was to ask someone, "Read me the verse where I first cast my anchor." That verse where dawned the light of the gospel on his soul was John 17:3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." It was even prayed in our prayer meeting this morning. That's the message of the Reformation. "This is life eternal, men, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." There the anchor was fixed firmly upon that rock. And that rock cannot move against all the storms and trials of life. Tell me, have you embraced the same message today? Do you know what it is to have eternal life? Do you know that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just been able to say to the preacher, "I know that Christ died on the cross. I know that He died for sins." But been able to say, "He is mine and I am His. He died for me on the cross. And I have asked Him into my heart. I have asked Him to cleanse me from all my sin, to make me a new creature in Him." Can you say that? Are you saved? I'm not preaching to Roman Catholics this morning. At least in the person I'm preaching to, those who are of the Protestant heritage. But do you know this truth? Have you accepted it? Here's the answer to the question. Let me show you finally the assurance of being justified. How then can man be justified with God? Though he is a sinner and deserving of the wrath and judgment of God against his sin, yet we thank God he can be justified. There's peace and pardon to be found, but it's not in man's way. Not in the way of doing good works, or of law keeping, for he cannot do that. Not in the modernistic teaching of trying one's best. That is man's way, for there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But we rejoice in the teaching of the Scriptures, and especially where this is summed up in the words of Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How can a man be justified in God's sight? It is by placing your faith. It is by resting solely upon Christ and the finished work of God's salvation wrought out on the cross of Calvary. Sinful man can be at peace with God all because of the last Adam, that righteous one who stood in to our stead, who was to leave the realms of glory, who stooped down to become man so that he would die for man there on the cross. It is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. Didn't we read this morning in Romans 5, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You know, God didn't turn a blind eye to what his holy law demanded. But Christ was to perfectly fulfill that law, even by the shedding of his own precious blood. Hence we have the words of Romans 3:26. "For it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." He had to fulfill that law. That meant the shedding of his own precious blood. It was the Lord who bore our wrath, the punishment that was our due. It was typified in the offering of Abel. Remember Abel, how he went to his flock and he took of the best lamb. And he offered it unto God. He brought the sacrifice. He sought to approach God by the way of bloodshedding. And his offering was accepted on those grounds. And through that he obtained the witness that he was righteous. He brought that sacrifice. He had to slay that lamb. Its blood was shed. And he brought that sacrifice and offered it unto God. But Cain brought the work of his hands. His way was without blood. His way was the way of modern preaching. His way was that of the ecumenical movement who seek to reunite with Romanism. His way was unacceptable to God because it was the way of human works. And his was not acceptable to the holy God. Or you think of the two there in the temple. One was a Pharisee who was offering prayer unto God on the basis of his own works. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 18 verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And you see, he's got the eye problem. It's all what he has done. I've done this, I've done the other. We're told that it was not acceptable. Tell me, are you like this man? Dear friend, you're still not at peace with God. It's not what you've done that can make you just before God. It's what Christ has done. It's not what you can do for God. It's what Christ has done for sinners. You think of the other man in the temple, the Pharisee. Look at him, and opposed to the Pharisee, the publican. He was a man who had a God consciousness, conscious of his very sin so much that he smote upon his breast. He wouldn't look, lift his eyes heavenward. But he simply sought the mercy of God and he prayed, Lord, be merciful, or the word is, be propitious to me, the sinner. In other words, on account of another. That other who shed his blood as an atonement for sin on account of that other, turn away thy wrath from me. Here was a man who was trusting, who was depending alone upon another. That other was Christ. For we have those words of 1 John 4 and 10 here, in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He sent him forth that he might turn away God's wrath for his people. Instead, that wrath was to fall and it was to burst at Calvary upon Christ. The Savior was to say regarding the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. If you don't know this pardon and peace with God, men and women, come to Christ today. Stake your all upon him. Know the blessing of the reformers and every child of God. Know the blessing of the new birth, been born again of God's Spirit. The Lord has said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How can a man be justified? I think one of the best summaries of it is the Little Catechism. Short Catechism 33 says this in answer, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Learn those well. You get a grasp of those catechisms, you have a grasp of the doctrines of the Bible. That's how we're justified by faith. We are declared by God as righteous. We are declared by God as cleansed. For Christ has shed his blood that he might wash us in his own blood, wash away our filth and our sin that we spoke about earlier on. And justification also clothes us. It closes by the righteousness of Christ. The old filthy rags are taken off, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's laid to our account. And so when God looks upon His people, He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. We're accepted in Him. We're declared just. Justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. Man or woman, you're not saved this morning. Can I say to you what the command was given to Naaman? For Naaman was filthy. And Naaman was unclean. He was a valiant soldier. He was many things. But it says this, he was a leper. You know, the message from God's servant was simple. Wash and be clean. He expected something great to have to be done. He even remonstrated at the very place, the river he was to go to, he thought there would be other better rivers in Damascus. But God's servant pointed him to the Jordan, and the command was, and the servants had to show him this. If he had commanded thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? But he merely commands thee, wash and be clean. Dear unsaved, the same command today. How can a man be just before God? You must plunge neath that fountain. That fountain that is opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. You must have your sins washed neath His precious blood. You must look by faith and embrace the Christ of Calvary alone for salvation. The very moment that you confess your sin, the very moment that you come in repentance and faith asking the Lord to save you, God declares that penitent sinner justified. Will you come this morning on this Reformation Sunday? May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.